Ever since I was young, kind of Jana talked about it before, I enjoy movies. I've always enjoyed movies. I found myself collecting movies. If you've visited me in the past, you know I have quite a collection of movies. And it's just something that I enjoy, the story, the adventure, the drama, and even, yes, sometimes the music. I enjoy that as well. I'm not alone. Both my parents have the same issues. We all enjoy movies, and we all collect movies. My parents, they each have their own collection. When my mother died this last year, guess what I brought back with me? A whole bunch of movies. Gobs and gobs of movies. Now, my mom likes quite a few different genres. She likes Hallmark movies. She likes mostly mysteries and detective, and especially, you'll like this, AJ, anything that had to do with the law. She just loved that. Rockford Files and Perry Mason. She seemed to focus on Perry Mason. As a matter of fact, she owned every Perry Mason publication you could get as far as movie or video. She had it all. I can remember about 8 months before she passed. She was talking to me on the phone, and she goes, "I just completed watching every single Perry Mason movie or show there is." I don't know how many years she spent, but she kept a meticulous account of everything she saw, and she finished it. She was pretty proud of herself. I was kind of entertained by it all that she would do that, but I thought, good for her. Not that I needed a lot more DVDs, but I'm sure I'll enjoy them as well. I bring that all up because we are studying the early church as found in Acts chapters 1 through 8. And it's pretty exciting as the church starts. And today, for the first time, the church, as we know it, their leaders get hauled into court. We actually have a court scenario for Peter and John in this case. But to review just briefly, Acts starts out with the Christians coming together and the Holy Spirit indwells them in quite a dramatic way with a lot of signs and wonders. They were able to speak foreign languages overnight, not even overnight, instantly. In that, in addition to that, there'd be signs and wonders by healings and miracles. God wanted to make a point. Something new is starting here. Something new is happening here. You should go to another thing other than just Perry Mason. There you go. And it began last week. We remember that Peter and John, they went to the temple, and in the gate of the temple, the beautiful gate actually, there was a beggar there. Someone that had his whole life had been disabled, and he would beg for money. That's how he supported himself. And so they didn't have money to give him. They had something much better. They had the name of Jesus Christ. And they healed him instantly. Now at the temple, there's a lot of coming and going. It was a very strategic spot. But also everyone knew this guy. Everyone knew that he'd been disabled his whole life. And now he was healed. And the people in the temple were shocked. They were literally in awe of what happened to the man they had known as a cripple his whole life. As I get into the lesson here, I want to thank Lloyd John Ogilvie, who was a pastor, author, and he was actually the chaplain of the U.S. Senate for many years. He wrote a book called Drumbeat of Love on this portion of Acts, and I found it just exhilarating. I found myself going back more and more to what he had to say. Some of what I'm sharing today is from him. So we go to the temple site, where some members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling class, were at the temple too. And they were watching because the reaction of all the people caused Peter to deliver a message, to actually preach at the Temple Mount. And these leaders were there listening. And the high priest got a little upset by what had gone on. So he instructed the captain of the temple guard to go arrest those guys. We've got to shut them down. We can't have this. They're not authorized to do this. And so they did. The only problem was they couldn't have a hearing or anything because it was going into the evening. When the sun sets in the Hebrew world, you don't have court. You don't have any kind of hearing. So the two guys spent the evening in jail. You wonder if it's like the jail down in Granite with the bars, something like that. We don't know. But they were in jail all night. Now, you need to know the Romans were in charge of the civil courts. But when they took over a group of people, they tried to integrate a little bit and give a little bit when they could. And they allowed the Jewish authorities to have some limited authority over their culture. And so they allowed the group called the Sanhedrin to be in charge of a realm. The Sanhedrin was made into three groups. You had the temple officials, the people who worked there. You had the Pharisees, and you had the Sadducees. And I thought I'd go through these groups. Again, the Sanhedrin is made up of 70 individuals that were the highest ruling body at the time. And that first group, the temple officials, were made of the high priest, of course, and leaders of the groups of priests. There are something like 28 groups, I think, of Jewish people throughout the land that would come and serve at the temple site. And for a priest that was just serving in some little town in Israel, he could count on at least once or twice in his life serving at the temple. So you had leaders of those guys. And you also all put into this category some of the family elders from around the nation that was part of this temple officials, we'll call them. Besides that, you had two religious groups, and they were distinctly separate. The Pharisees were most familiar with. It's who Jesus encountered the most. And the Pharisees were all about nationalism, something we hear in the news today. Nationalism. They felt a real sense of responsibility to make sure the Word of God was preserved. There were scribes, some of them, but they wanted to protect the traditions and the law, especially the law. Matter of fact, to protect the law, they created a whole bunch more details and laws that people had to follow. And these guys, the Pharisees, hated the Romans being in charge because they were about Israel. They weren't about Rome. They didn't like foreign domination in their land, so they would always fight that. But they did believe in the spiritual part of things. They did believe in a resurrection. They did believe in a coming Messiah. Of course, their framework was real tight. You had to believe just like them. The Messiah had to come just like they envisioned, and they really put God in a box. The next group, the Sadducees, is something we again see in our world today. The Sadducees were the elite, the wealthy landowners, the guys with all the money, and they were most marked by how powerful they were politically. They were powerful politically, so they really buddied up to the Romans. They wanted the Romans to be there. Why? Because the Romans created stability. And they were all about stability. Matter of fact, any threat, any change to the system would make them very sad, you see. You catch that? Very sad, you see. Okay, that's just really, really cheap joke. They didn't want any threat to their power. And so that was, you can see how the Pharisees and them weren't lined up very well. Well, with this background in place, we're going to dive into our chapter in verse 7. As the guys are brought out of jail, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin. And verse 7 reads, they brought the two disciples and demanded, "By what power and whose name have you done this?" They're talking about the miracle of the healing of the crippled man, because it affected thousands of people that day. It was very upsetting. Now you can just picture this. It really is a courtroom. You have a judge, the chief priest. He sits as judge to oversee it. You have the jury, the 70-member Sanhedrins. They sit as a jury. And then you have the two accused, Peter and John. Now, we had the same group last week as we talked to him, and there as well as here, John doesn't say anything. You kind of wonder why Dr. Luke, in his writing, included John here. Maybe he just wanted us to know that Peter wasn't alone. But Peter will be doing all the talking. Now, I want you to realize, Peter, who's very rambunctious in his own right, you can imagine what he's like, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Man, he's ready for bear. He is out there. He is as bold as you can be. And he gives a defense. In verses 8 and 9, we read the following. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, Are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Or, he could have said there, do you want to know how he was healed? I mean, is the issue we healed him? Or is the issue how we healed him? Just like Peter, or just like a good court lawyer, he wants to be real clear what the charges are, and I don't know if he waits for an answer here, but he goes on to say in verse 10 and 11, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. It's first and most important. Well, actually, before I get into that, understand, this is the same Sanhedrin that just months before had dealt with Jesus. That's who Peter's talking to. But he makes it very clear. You know, we didn't do this miracle. It wasn't John and I that did this miracle. This was done in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. And he's the guy you had crucified. This is the guy that you thought you were done with, that you thought you were finished with. But Peter tells him, you not only didn't get rid of him, you set him up as the cornerstone of something new and even bigger yet. And then he says the key verse in verse 12. This verse is the key one. If you don't remember anything else in this sermon, I want you to remember this, talking about Jesus Christ. This is Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That is the bottom line, and we should take note. We should take note because it is what our world pushes back in. You see, going to heaven is not about being nice. Going to heaven is not about doing good deeds. Those things are all wonderful. But our world pushes back, and we need to say that it's through Jesus Christ you get to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ alone. He is the only way. And that's Peter's point. And it's stated really clear here. It is an absolute roadmap to the afterlife. So you can imagine the Sanhedrins, what they had to say. We go on to Acts 4, 13 and 14. We get their reaction. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. You know, normally these Sanhedrins, they were the intimidators. They were the guys in charge. They were the educated ones, the wisest ones. They knew Scripture better than anyone else until this day. Because these guys are just fishermen from Galilee. Really? You talk about the social totem pole. They're like way down there. And not only that, they speak convincingly. They articulate so well. And what's more, they know the Scripture well. That's why the observation that they'd spent time with Jesus, they start connecting the dots. These are guys who hung out with Jesus. They knew. They knew well. And plus, to make it really bad, the guy they had just healed, the guy that gives them all this credibility, is standing there, this crippled man that's been crippled for decades, is standing right there, healed. How can you argue with that? You can't. So what do? The next couple of verses. Actually, 16 and 17. What should we do with these men? They said to themselves. They asked each other, we can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it now. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called him over, and they said, you stop. We're warning you. You stop talking about this Jesus. You stop talking about the name of Jesus. Stop now. What do you think Peter had to say? Verse 19 and 20. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Give me a break. We can't stop talking about everything we have seen and heard. We just cannot stop. And what could the council do? What could the Sanhedrin do? I mean, if they punished him some way, they'd have a riot on their hands. And why would they be punishing him? They healed this crippled guy. So verse 21 tells us they just sent him away. They just, what are we going to do? They sent him away. I thought I'd take a moment right at this point to talk about what were the motivations of Peter and John. You think about what did they have in store of them, because they sure pushed back hard. They didn't even think about it, apologizing for anything or following what they were being told to do. Man, they were indeed empowered with boldness. And they were front and center at the start of the early church. Well, we see actually six different observations I have. The first one is the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection. This is a famous painting I use of Peter and John. It's just a dramatic picture, so I want to show it. But these guys went from being fearful to being courageous. Death was not an ending, and they realized that. Death was just a transition to be with the Lord. They understood that. You know, they could live totally free. They could live without fear. Not only that, they could be happy. They could look forward to what God has in store for them. We all remember what John wrote in his gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. Even after dying, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. It's an awesome verse. Again, the clarity of the gospel there. The second point, though, they had time with Jesus after the resurrection. After the resurrection, when God raised Christ in bodily form, they spent days with him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. And we talked about, you don't do that with a spirit. Spirits don't eat. Jesus was physically there with them. Could you imagine? He had taught them for 3 years and they didn't catch a lot of it. But now Jesus was able to connect the dots with them. They had a rich time with their Lord. They knew now. Not only did they believe in the resurrection, they knew that for a fact, but they also knew the time they had with Jesus after he rose from the grave. Which brings us to number three, the Spirit's power in the miracle of the crippled man. Think what they saw leading up to here, but just here as an example, they saw Jesus heal a man. Just the name of Jesus heal a man from being crippled his whole life, begging his whole life, walking, even leaping about. They knew. No one was ever going to shake them from that. They absolutely knew the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Kind of makes you wonder, what it would take for us to know how powerful the name of Jesus Christ is. And then number four, and I talked about it before, the alignment of Scripture. When Jesus spent time with them, you see, they had a lot of stuff put into the memory banks before. And when Jesus came, he just aligned what the prophets had said, what the prophets had said would happen about the Messiah coming, what the prophets had said what would happen to end times. See, they knew. They had figured out. Jesus had told them he would suffer. He would die. But he also told them he would rise from the dead. And now, for once, these disciples, these common fishermen, started to believe. No, they did more than believe. They knew that Scripture proved itself within itself. And then number five, the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. Wow, they were at Pentecost. They were there when the Holy Spirit zoomed. It's almost like the Matrix movie, just downloaded inside of them, if you've ever seen that. They experienced it themselves. They felt that boldness, that rush of the Spirit filling them. And over 3,000 people came to Christ because of what they had to say on that day. No, they'll never forget that one. The presence of the Holy Spirit happening in their lives. And number six, the exclusiveness of our salvation in Christ. The exclusiveness of all the truths stated in Scripture and by Peter. These are strong words. Let me read verse 4:12 again, talking about Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ. It was true then. It's true now. It's almost like we're on a 3- or 4-story building and it's on fire. And our way to escape is gone. We can't do it. We can't get through the fire. And the firemen bring up a net, but to save ourselves, we have to jump the net. We have to have some courage to jump. You have a choice to make. You can just stand there and burn up, or you can make the choice to save yourself. It's really not a choice, is it? It's not a choice at all. You could say it's a choice between Christ or chaos. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not about being nice. It's not about living well. It's not about just being unselfish or self-sacrificing. It's not even about giving money or your time to your church. No, it's about Jesus. Take everything else. It is about Jesus. Don't get me wrong. As Christians, we should be nice. We should look to help people and be kind to others. We should be unselfish. We should look to give to the needs of others when we come across them. Obviously, we need tithe. We need to give our time and money to our church. We need to help others to be involved with our church. But that isn't the bottom line. That is our efforts. That is our work. Those things should happen. They should happen out of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done. And I know for a lot of you that is true. Because it's the work on the cross that gives us our salvation. It's not our efforts. I like how the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation. Now that's a different one, Heather. So I'm going to read just a few verses of this. This is from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 in the Message. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging about what we'd done, that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both, the making and the saving. That's pretty clear. That's really clear. So we looked at Peter and John's motivation. What should our motivation be? Well, I really like this pattern that we see here in this passage. I like this pattern as we look at these guys. As we look about what excites us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What makes us get up in the morning. What carries us through those tough times. And I'll just run through them one by one. The first one is the sheer truth of the resurrection. The resurrection really happened. It really happened. It's what's real. That should get us excited. Or how about our experiences walking with God? If you walk with God very long, you know how he's touched your heart. You know the difference he's made in your life and his grace. How about the miracles of changed lives through Christ, by Christ? If you've lived very long, you have seen lives restored. People reunited, relationships put back in place, people healed. You know, I've seen some mighty changed lives. How about the absolute truth of Scripture? If you study the Bible at all, if you really get into the prophecies, you see how the prophecies are fulfilled, and you can know the early prophecies were in Scriptures before the others. It wasn't written as one big story. Is written by different authors over different periods of time. The Scriptures are absolutely true. It's solid evidence we have in front of us. And then we have also, as Peter and John did, the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we accept Christ, when we make a personal decision for Jesus Christ, we get the Holy Spirit instilled and dwelled into us. Now, sometimes, a lot of us, we can train ourselves to control it a little bit, but we know, as a Christian, you know the Holy Spirit's there. And then the last is knowing there's only one way, Jesus Christ. Knowing that is absolute fact. And salvation isn't just a New Testament thing. We find throughout Scripture that God said, I'm your Savior. I'm your God. Do what I say. Isaiah 43:11, it's not posted. I am the Lord. There is no other Savior. We see words like that. And what did Israel do? They took idols. They put things between them and God. Kind of like what we tend to do today. We might not take a carved image or a piece of stone, but we have lots of stuff that block our connections to God. We need to not have that. Jesus Christ is our Savior. There should be nothing blocking that between us and Him. So many people seek religious experiences by the like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but then they totally miss Jesus Christ. They totally miss the gospel and the key to the gospel. One more time, in case you didn't get it. Acts 4:12. Speaking of Jesus Christ, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's the motivation that helps us to stand strong for Jesus Christ. For there is no other way. Let me pray. Father, how great and mighty you are. To read through these accounts of the start of your early church, we see you making a marker that things are different, things are new. There are many signs and wonders. Even in our day, we see signs and wonders. Lord, it's not that we came from some goo of this earth, that we came from monkeys. It's not that you haven't given us the truth. All these things are right in front of us, and we don't catch it. We might give a nod to, yes, we want Jesus Christ to save us, but if we really understood it, if we really grasp it, it would change our lives. Lord, I would ask you for that change. I would ask that you would help us all realize, like Peter and John did, the truth of who you are and how you are our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.